Now let's find the Acts of the Apostles, and in a minute we're going to read Acts 9:31, as you might expect. And this has been very good for us to be together, and I have certainly been helped, encouraged, and excited about what God is doing here in this congregation. You know, one of the most important stories in the accounts of the words and works of Jesus Christ is the one of the one that happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he and a few of the disciples went up on that mountain, and they saw him transfigured before them. His deity shined out of his humanity. And it was a phenomenal experience described to us in very, very powerful terms in every time Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay, they seem to have wanted to stay, wouldn't you? There they are up on the mountain. They see him transfigured before them. But he insists that they leave that location and come down. And they ask questions and he answers questions as they come down the mountain. Then at the bottom of the mountain, they run into people who really need help. And here was a family with a boy with a very serious problem. And the rest of the disciples were not able to help him. An embarrassing situation for Christianity. But you know what? Then at the end of that story, Jesus tells his disciples the reason they couldn't help this young man was because of their unbelief. And then he says to them, but this kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Why do you put fasting in with your prayers? You put away the physical to attend to the spiritual. You forget about the visible so that you can see the invisible. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you know what? When you do that, either watch and pray or fast and pray or in some other way put away the physical and visible to attend to the invisible and the spiritual, faith is generated and the ability to meet the needs of people around you. That's what the transfiguration was about. We call it a mountaintop experience. It's not to stay up there, but it is to take the faith we get up there and come down to the valley and meet the needs of our hurting and needy world. And these days, I'm not saying that they're over, but I'm going to tell you, this idea of meeting with God hour after hour the way we have has been phenomenal, and it's had an effect on our lives. And I think it's had an effect on the world as God answers our prayers. But I'm going to tell you, the mountaintop experience is so that we can get down to the valley and spread the gospel and meet the needs of so many hurting, confused, and lost people. That's what's going on. And I've been very happy to be on the mountaintop with you. Now we're reading that verse again. And if you have not been here for the last couple of days, I've been preaching on one verse. I'll try to catch us up, kind of. Just pay attention tonight. How many of you would say, I can't make it so I was here last night, but I could pay attention tonight? Raise your hand. You can't pay attention tonight? How would you say, there's no way I could turn back the clock and come to another sermon, but I could pay attention tonight? Raise your hand. That's to encourage me, even if you're not sincere. So do pay attention, okay? Now we're reading the verse, Acts 9:31. Then, after the conversion of Saul, and Saul of Tarsus was now a Christian and an evangelist, but he was sent away. Then had the churches rest, respite, relief from the persecution throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, in this verse, we find described for us a time of accelerated progress for the cause of Christianity, which, let me say, we can see. We can foresee it happening tonight. I think we can. Yeah, now watch. It gives a description of the condition in the churches that would bring about this multiplication. It says, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, that's interesting. An interesting and important combination, because he says, and. Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. That is actually the real Christian life. Now, I don't know who you are, but you know what? Those churches were real. And those people were Christians, not perfect, but they were real Christians. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Now, let's get this in our mind, not that complicated. Walking in the fear of the Lord means I believe in God. I believe God's up there. I believe he's watching me. I believe I'll have to answer to him. I think it's my duty to do his will. And I have the impression that I ought to be afraid of sinning, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. The night before he died, Jesus Christ described the real Christian life. Have you ever met a real Christian? We're talking about the real thing here. Okay, now watch. He said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. The night before he died, he told his disciples in the upper room, if you love me, and every Christian loves Jesus Christ. Keep my commandments. Be careful to do whatever I say. That's like walking in the fear of the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Okay, now watch. The Holy Ghost is our comforter. And the word comforter means our helper. Matter of fact, paraclete has the idea of someone you call alongside to give you some help. Sometimes I may have said this here, but this is really a good illustration. I'm getting older. I'm sure you haven't noticed that, but I'm getting older. I don't put any dye in my hair. So this is the real me, okay? And if I was somewhere around Falls Baptist Church and I decided I needed a table and I went and grabbed one and picked it up and I was struggling as I moved it down a hall, maybe even upstairs. Let's make this an interesting story. So here's Mr. Flanders carrying this great big table upstairs. He shouldn't be doing that. I'll tell you, he's wobbly. And he sees a couple of young kids, even college age is young. So he sees a couple of young guys and he says, hey, could you give me a hand? That's the exact picture. So my Christian life is loving Jesus and doing it whatever he says. And once in a while I need to say to the Holy Spirit, hey, could you give me a hand here? How many of you would say, once in a while I will need help in living the Christian life? There we go. It's not just once in a while. So here is the Christian life, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. That's what comfort, it's the same word. It means assistance, help, partnership. And you know, the real Christian life, which we need to live, the key is the comforter. The Holy Spirit really is the key. Now, I may be talking about to somebody here who just kind of walked in and heard about what was going on at Falls Baptist Church. So here you are. You may not be a Christian. There could be more than one reason why a person who has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ is not yet a Christian. You've not made your decision. One of the reasons is this. There are people, they may not say it out loud, I'd like to be a Christian, but I couldn't live it. I couldn't live it. I remember I talked to a man about the Lord in that little town of Vassar I lived near. And I said, let me ask you something, sir. Are you a Christian? And he said, well, I think I'm a Christian, but I'm not a Juniata Baptist Church Christian. He thought we had kind of high standards there. But I don't know what you think. But I know a lot of folks, they won't tell you. I would like to be saved, but I don't think I could live it. Can I tell you something? You don't know what a born-again version of you looks like. Born-again is born of the Spirit of God inside you makes a gigantic difference. He is the key. Dear Lord, help us to see this tonight. I think most of the people I'm talking to are people who have heard this kind of talk, but maybe not just in the way we're going to look at it. We owe this world Jesus. They all need him. And they all need to know what we know well. Lord, we need to start living the life and being real and reaching our community and our world with the transforming message of Jesus Christ. Help us to learn again about the Holy Ghost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. I know some Baptist people who get nervous if you get talking about the Holy Ghost. Did you know Baptists used to talk about the Holy Ghost? A.J. Gordon in the 1890s wrote a book called The Ministry of the Spirit. He was a Baptist pastor of a wonderful church in Boston. And you know, for 100 years now, we've gotten scared of the Holy Ghost because of the Pentecostal movement. I don't think I'm telling you something you don't know, okay? But you know what? Avoiding the subject of the Holy Ghost is the reason we're so dead. He is the Spirit of life. And you know, the Christian life has everything to do with cooperating with the Holy Ghost. And if you read the book of Acts, matter of fact, I hope you'll get back into reading the book of Acts, which shows you the story of Christians being Christians and affecting the world as they did. Matter of fact, I thought last night, you know what? With what we're talking about here, having to do with the Apostle Paul and his conversion and the plan of Jesus to reach the world, you know what I ought to do? I got thinking I ought to ask everybody to take an assignment to read the book of John chapter 13 all the way through Acts chapter 13. Well, then after a while, I got to think more about that. I got to think, no, that won't tell the whole story. So let's move all the way to the end of the book of Acts, maybe the longest book in the New Testament. We ought to start all the way back at the beginning of John. John and Acts providentially put together. Wait a minute. Acts was written by Luke. So they ought to read Luke 2. And you know, come to think of it, there are important issues in this whole thing in Matthew and Mark. So here we go. So you shouldn't be surprised when a preacher recommends that you read the whole New Testament. That would be a really good idea. There's all kinds of stuff in there that we need, even about the subjects that the Lord has drawn us to. And the book of Acts Christians were very aware of the Holy Spirit. They literally couldn't live without him. And here we are, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort, the assistance, the help of the Holy Ghost. And you know what? They couldn't live a holy life. They couldn't live the life, and they couldn't fulfill the mission without the Holy Ghost. We can't either. And you know what? That is a theological position held by our pastor in this church for many years. But you know what? A theological position doesn't mean anything's happening with your life or your family, no. And so, and it doesn't help for a preacher to come from the outside and just beat you over the head. See, I'm not planning on doing that. But you know what? When we take an overview of the book of Acts, we see that living the life and fulfilling the mission has got to be with the help of the Spirit. And you know what? That's what the churches were like. If you attended a church back in those days, these people were real. They were fearing God. They were loving him. They were loving Jesus and keeping his commandments. That was their whole point of view. But not on their own. They were all aware of their weakness, and they were depending on the Holy Ghost. And he was very real to them. And they knew that nothing will work without him. So they were Baptist people. I think all the New Testament Christians were Baptist people. Will you forgive me for that? That makes me kind of a narrow-minded character. But they were Baptist people who talked about the Holy Ghost all the time. All the time. So now this is going to be a very simple review. But they were living the life and fulfilling the mission with supernatural help. The Holy Ghost, in what way? Okay, chapters 1 and 2. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Two Greek words are translated power in the New Testament, more than two, I'm sure. But one of them means authority, where it says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's authority. But the other one is the word that means ability. I've known of people that are critical of revival-oriented people for always praying for power, as if it was some bad motivation. Power, 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 power seekers. But you know what that is? Power is the ability to do the will of God. Now, if I know what the will of God is, don't you think that it's a pretty good reason for me to want the power to do it? So we are told, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So one of the main things they were able to get from the Holy Ghost was power to be credible and persuasive witnesses for Jesus. Now, there's something we need. Credible, where they say, you know what, that guy's got something. You know, that fellow might be a little bit of a fanatic, but I tell you, what he's saying is starting to make sense. Persuasive and credible witnesses. What do I mean by credible? It says, and ye shall be witnesses, not just that you shall witness. Now, there's no such thing as a silent witness. The word witness means that you give a testimony of something that you know firsthand. And you can't go to court and get on the stand and take your oath and profess to be a silent witness because you've got to talk. But the verse doesn't say you shall witness. It says you shall be witnesses. You know what this means? The Holy Spirit can make my testimony persuasive and make my life evidence that what I'm saying is true. A holy life, overcoming all kinds of things. And my family knows it, and my neighborhood knows it, and my coworkers and my classmates know it. Wow, what a change. And so I'm going to witness, and I'm also going to be a witness. My testimony and my life as evidence that what I'm saying is true. Now, here's a good place to learn how to walk in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. The power to witness. A number of us, the Lord has given us a chance, small or large, to be a witness for Christ with our mouth in the last couple of days. That's one of the most exciting things about this prayer concert, of what's happened out there. That's really, really good. But I'm gonna tell you something, friends. Probably the thing Christians are the most reluctant to do is actually open their mouth and mention the name of Jesus. In our day, the name of Jesus Christ is still the most controversial name. Donald Trump is controversial. Have any of you noticed that the president's controversial? Could any of you tell me anything he could do without being criticized? How he brushes his teeth? I don't want to get into the politics. But I'm going to tell you, you want to mention another name that will bring a reaction. It's the name Jesus. So we are wrongly reluctant. But I'll tell you something. If we have a neighbor or a friend or even a perfect stranger, we decide God has left me on the earth to be a witness. I'm going to open my mouth and mention the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask him for help on this deal. And I'm going to depend on the Holy Ghost to make my witness credible and persuasive. I'll tell you something, that's a really good way to learn how to walk in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, to see power in our witness that makes our witness something special. Wow, and we've got all we need. When I started out in the professional ministry, you might call it, or I was on the staff of a Baptist church, I was assistant pastor in charge of the bus ministry. And I knew a lot of families in the town of Jackson, Michigan, because their children rode our buses. Well, one day word came to me that the mother of some of the kids, there wasn't a man there, the mother of some of the kids who we understood was living a pretty immoral life in many ways. We liked her, we visited her, we invited her to church, but that she had tried to commit suicide. Now she's in the psychological ward because she tried to take her life. So, and this happened. I had just gone to a conference for preachers. I was a young preacher. I remember Dr. Tom Malone used to say that a preacher is like a bumblebee. He's bigger when he first hatches than any other time of his life. So I was one of those bumblebees. And I had just gone to a conference where we were taught how to help people with deep psychological problems. And I had taken notes and I was understanding these things and what the underlying issues are, how to get to them. And I was going to use scripture, that's right. We were doing Christian things, but I'll tell you what, boy, was I knowledgeable now about why a person would try to kill themselves. So here, this dear lady, I'm going to go up there to the psychological ward and be a preacher slash psychologist and go there. I was going to cure her. And we stopped and talked, and I asked her questions about how she felt and what had been going on in her life. And we went back and forth, and did I ever flop? I flopped. As a matter of fact, this is embarrassing to tell you. After I'd been there for like 45 minutes, going back and forth, and that may have no effect, I said, would you mind if I came back tomorrow? Because I didn't help you at all. And I'm going to try to figure out how to help you. She said, okay. So that's really what I did. So the Reverend went down the hall and went back home, and I prayed about it. I said, that lady needs you, Lord. And I tried to witness to her, but I got to her under the angle of her emotional problems, and I took notes, and I was able to use the notes. Somehow, I absolutely flopped. And you know that we don't really hear a voice, but we also know that God speaks to us. And it was like the Lord said back to me, why didn't you just try to lead her to Jesus? Forget all that psychological mumbo-jumbo. You don't understand it anyway. Why didn't you just go back Romans Road and try to lead her to Jesus Christ? So I said, okay, I'll go back tomorrow. And I prayed that God would fill me with the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you, we are not qualified to be a witness to anyone until we're filled with the Holy Ghost. And I dealt with my sins and I surrendered my life and I spent quality time and prayed to God for me to be a spirit-filled witness. And I went up there with a simple gospel of Jesus Christ and said, can I show you something? I want you to know about somebody who loves you. And I showed her the way of salvation like you could, and she got saved and cured out of the hospital, not depressed anymore. Wow! But you know what the difference was? There was power in my witness. You know why? I remembered the Holy Ghost. Pete Rice was an evangelist that for a few years we had coming to our country church every other year. One year, he preached on being filled with the Spirit. He's good at preaching on that. He said, how do you know you're filled with the Spirit? And he's kind of a Western-style guy. His dad was a cowboy evangelist, and he sort of was. He wore cowboy boots. But he got up and he said, how do you know you're filled with the Holy Ghost? Is it a feeling you have? He said, no. You know when you're filled with the Holy Ghost when business picks up. He was talking about success in soul winning. And he told us how to yield, be filled with the Spirit, and then step out and witness. And he says, the fullness of the Spirit, the evidence is when business picks up. And I remember my wife, she came to the front, and we had a place where people knelt. She knelt down and surrendered her life to the Lord, told the Lord she'd never been filled with the Spirit. And she wanted to get out there and spread the gospel. And the next day, I'm not going to take the time because I don't have it, she made several visits on ladies that we knew with phenomenal results, including a lady who got saved. A lady who got saved who was a very hard nut to crack, but the nut got cracked under the power of God. You know what? That'll happen to you. See, if we get out there with the Romans Road in our personal evangelism training, it ain't good enough. We need supernatural help, which everybody got on the day of Pentecost. And I'm going to tell you, chapters 1 and 2 is about power to be credible and persuasive witnesses. Chapter 2 is something else. Do you remember? They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Don't be afraid. Okay? I'm not talking about what they do at the Assembly of God. A lot of good people at the Assembly of God. But Pentecostalism is a system of false doctrine. And they misdefined the gifts, including the gift of tongues. What actually happened on the day of Pentecost? That whole congregation of 120 men, women, and kids were filled with the Holy Ghost to prepare to bring a witness to the city. When they left the upper room, they stepped out. The city was full of people, Jews from all over the world, to observe the festival day. And you know what? They were going to go out and just start talking to people. They didn't feel comfortable doing it, never did it before, but here we go. Going to depend on the Holy Ghost. When they opened their mouth, they were talking in Mesopotamian, Elamite, Arabian. They never learned those languages. I'm sure they looked at each other. You know what just happened to me? That guy over there is German. I went right up to him. I thought he probably doesn't even talk my language. So I opened my mouth, and out of my mouth came German. I don't think that's listed in the languages in Acts 2, but that's what happened. Now, here's what the point is. The Holy Ghost gives us gifts. You know what that is? The ability to do something you can't do. How intimidated we are in our role as witnesses because of what we can't do. You know, I could never talk to my doctor. He's highly educated. I'm anything but educated. I barely made it through high school. I can't talk to him. He's going to bring up arguments against the existence of God. I'm not going to be able to. I'm going to tell you something, friends. If you and I are working with God on his program to tell the world about his love, he's going to give us gifts. And you know what we need to do? We need to accept challenges and just get out there and say, "Dear Lord, I can't, but you can." And you may have a gift. You may walk away from a wonderful day and say, "I can't believe that was me." See, Christianity is a supernatural religion. Let me make another suggestion about the gifts. Start telling Pastor Van Gelderen or any pastor yes instead of no. You know what? We are thinking that maybe you ought to be part of a quartet we're going to put together. Who, me? Man, have you ever heard me sing? Well, some of the people have. I prayed about it, and I really thought that we would ask you to sing in the quartet instead of doing what you've been doing. Oh, no. No, not me. Or teach a class. No, I'm not going to teach a class. Did you know what? When the pastor prays about it and comes to you and asks you to do something, there's a big likelihood that God's in it. And you know what? Your whole life will change if you start saying, "If you think so, I'll do it." You might find out that you can sing when you can't sing. You might find out that you can teach when you can't teach. Read the gifts in Romans 12. Exhort, give, rule, take charge. I can't take charge. Yeah, that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about doing what you can't do. You know what that is? A gift. It's a gift. Chapter 4, boldness. They were being persecuted. They were afraid, obviously. So they had a prayer meeting, and we have actually read about that Saturday night with the men's prayer meeting. And God filled them with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, what is boldness? If you were filled with the Spirit and you spake the word of God with boldness, that wouldn't mean that you become a bull in a china shop. I have known people who say they witness when they're a bull in the china shop. And they're not very careful. I remember a guy who prided himself in going to somebody's house and say, if you don't get born again, you're going to bust hell wide open. Now, are you surprised when I tell you he hardly ever won anybody to Christ? He had a good time out soul winning night, but I'll tell you, you didn't want to partner with him. Boldness doesn't mean being a bull in the china shop. You know what it means? The courage to say what we ought to say with the love to say it right. Because you know who the Holy Ghost is? God. You know who God is? Jesus. And in a way that Jesus would, you'll be bold enough to say what you ought to say in the right way. Wouldn't that be good? Some of you gave up on soul winning because you blew it so often. Now, let me warn us against blowing up. There are two ways to blow a witnessing opportunity. Way number one is never witness. By that, I mean, here you're making visits with the church. They came to the Christmas program. We're going to try to witness to them. So you go to the door and you start getting along with them. I've been here really well. We love that Christmas program. Man, the music is unbelievable over there. We've heard a lot about Falls Baptist Church, and it was better than we thought. We really like, and you folks are nice. How long have you lived in Menominee Falls? And you're getting along so good, a little voice in your mind is saying, if you bring up the gospel, you're going to blow it. They're not going to like us. Right now, they're going to come to church Sunday, and if you ask them if they're going to go to heaven, I'll tell you, you will blow it. No, you know what, friend? You'll blow it if you don't bring it up, because that's why you're there. You know whose little voice that is? His name is Beelzebub. I've been in places where I got along so well. I was the pastor of the church. They thought I was just wonderful, and it wasn't really an audible voice, but in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, if I say, do you know Jesus Christ, or start talking about that, then this thing's over. So you know what? They'll come Sunday. They'll hear me preach and they'll want to get saved. So I'll just stay friendly and not mess up this situation. How many times those people never came back to our church and I never had another good opportunity? See, the devil's interested in people going to hell. So he wants us to blow it. And there are two ways we can blow a witnessing opportunity. Number one is don't even bring it up. And number two is be a bull in a china shop. And I'm going to tell you, the Holy Ghost makes the difference. You know what one of the best things you could say to God in the prayer meeting tonight is this? I'm no good at this. I'm no good at this. I'm too chicken to give out a tract. And if I ever talk to anybody, I say it wrong. I'm no good at this, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to do it. It means I'm going to need you. And friends, it'll be an amazing day when you speak a word for Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Ghost. That's how they lived. They lived walking in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Then we roll down to chapter 6. So many times it would say they had a need in their project to reach the world with the gospel, and the need was met when they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Matter of fact, the chapter about boldness. They prayed for boldness, and God didn't give them generic boldness. You want boldness? Here's some boldness. This will charge you up. No, he filled them with the Holy Ghost. Did you know, friends, everything I need to be a credible witness for Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost has. And if it's him and not me, I'll have everything I need. Now, chapter 6, they're dealing with a church problem. I won't go into the whole thing. That's like a whole sermon. And then you know what happens? They appoint 7 men who I believe are deacons. And these men were full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Wisdom. 2 of the 7 deacons are featured in this part of the book of Acts. There's Stephen. And Stephen was filled with wisdom. When he witnessed, Those who spoke against him or wouldn't listen to him were not able to resist the wisdom and power by which he spoke, because filled with the Spirit gave him wisdom. The other deacon was Philip. Follow him chapter 8. You'll find this pretty phenomenal. He is led all the time. He was a deacon, and he was led of the Spirit here and led of the Spirit there. My pastor, R.B. Ouellette, pointed out in the part of chapter 8 where the Spirit of God leads him to jump on a prominent government official's chariot. How would you like that? Out there on a desert road, here comes a chariot with an entourage, and the Holy Spirit says, join yourself to the chariot, meaning jump on the chariot. Yeah, so the Holy Spirit led him to do it. You know what, to go out through the day in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost would mean, if the Holy Spirit even hinted, you say, I'll do it. Here we go, quench not the Spirit. So there's Philip out there on a desert road, and the Holy Spirit says, see that chariot? Sure I do. Well, jump on it. Get on the chariot and talk to that man. And you know what, he didn't hesitate. He jumped on the chariot. But my pastor always points out, the Spirit told him to jump on the chariot, but the Spirit didn't have to tell him to witness. Because right away, the man was reading the book of Isaiah, coming back from the feast day in Jerusalem. And the Bible says, Philip said to him, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, how can I understand except Son Man guide me? Could I guide you? It's chapter 53. What a coincidence, Isaiah 53. What a coincidence. And he preached unto him Jesus. My pastor always would say this. He didn't need to be led by the Spirit because his habit was to witness. The Spirit put him on the chariot, but he went ahead with his normal procedure, talking to the guy about Jesus, which is a procedure we ought to have. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friends. These deacons were soul winners. See, and you know what? You got the Holy Ghost to help you be a soul winner. And part of it is wisdom. I was at Sherwood Park, Alberta. That's where I'm preaching tonight, as well as here, but by videotape. And I'm praying for them, too. One of the times when I was up there, we had a transforming week. And we had a lot of things happen, and we started really believing in the Holy Ghost. We had a prayer meeting Saturday morning. I went out with a young man. It wasn't Alex, but that's Alex's church. I don't think it was Alex. It might have been. We were going door to door with John and Romans. How many of you go to a church that uses John and Romans? Okay, so I had a little spiel I figured out that I would say at the door. So we were going to the door, a very nice neighborhood. Went up and rang the doorbell, and a man came to the door in his pajamas and robe and slippers. I said, hello, sir. My name is Rick Flanders, and I don't remember who this is. My name is Rick Flanders, and we're out here from the Victory Baptist Church, and we're distributing scripture portions, Book of John and Romans. And then I said this. I said, are you a Bible reader? Now, frankly, when I said that, I thought, where did that come from? I have never asked anybody, are you a Bible reader? I said, are you a Bible reader? And the man said, well, I suppose you could say I am a Bible reader. I'm the proclaimer at St. Anne's Church. I said, I'm not real familiar with Catholic churches. What is the proclaimer? He's the layman who reads the scripture before Mass. So I said, can I ask you something? Have you ever read a book of the Bible all the way through? He went, you know, I don't think I ever have. The priest gives me the scripture for the next week, and I study it the week, whole week, before I read it. But I don't think I've ever read a book in the Bible all the way through. You need to read the book of John. Book of John tells you who Jesus is, how to have eternal life. We had a great witnessing opportunity. Now, I don't know how my partner felt about this, but you know what he might have thought? Boy, Flanders is a good soul winner. He is smart. I would have never thought. Isn't this what you would have thought? I would have never thought to say, are you a Bible reader? And follow it up by saying, have you ever read a book all the way through? But boy, did that ever open up. Well, I'm going to tell you something, because I'm being somewhat humorous here. I don't know if the young man thought I was smart, but I'm going to tell you what, I was smart, but it wasn't my wisdom. It was the wisdom of the Holy Ghost. And you got it too. You might be amazed. This guy works with me. He's an atheist. Do you know what the word atheist is? It's a word to scare us off. You know what atheism is? Another false religion without foundation. You know what? We've got it, man. And you can talk to someone that's smarter, more educated than you, or where there's all kinds of difficulty. But I'm going to tell you, you've got somebody inside you who is wise beyond description. He's our partner. He's to help us. So there they were. They were with the program. Every day they love Jesus. They do whatever he said, but they depended on the Holy Ghost for all the help they need. And they got power and boldness and wisdom, and we can too. Yes, we can. And the supernatural makes Christianity work. The supernatural, not just the good classes we have at church, but somebody inside you who is God. And it was there to give you power that you don't have. The supernatural makes it work. It's the help, comfort, of the Holy Ghost. Now, when you read the New Testament, you find out you need the Holy Ghost to help you pray. How many of you would think, I don't have a very good prayer life? You've got somebody inside who can help you have a good prayer life. He knows the Father and Son very well. Can help you be a person who knows exactly what to ask for when you ask the Father in the name of the Son. Says ministry. Some of you are reluctant to do ministry. I'm going to tell you something. Wait until the pastor thinks you're ready. But what makes you ready is the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. So get in over your head and watch the supernatural work. Did you know, I think a lot of you know, that the Bible says you need the Holy Spirit to have a good marriage, even marriage. You know, I can remember who became my wife, my fiance and I, we decided to read some books on marriage. But at first I kind of resisted the idea. I thought, my parents didn't have to read books. Ain't this kind of natural? I love you, you love me, we'll live happily ever after. Some people find out that's not exactly true. But you know what? The book I needed was the Bible, but the help I needed was the Holy Ghost. Did you know I'm not the kind of a guy that can make my wife happy? Because I am incurably selfish. Not because I'm male, but because I'm human. And the flesh is selfish and can only be overcome by the Holy Ghost. So be filled with the Spirit, wives, husbands. Wow. A marriage will work, but we need the Holy Ghost. And matter of fact, you know what else? I'm talking about the fact we need the supernatural. And one of the general statements would be this. We need the supernatural for the impossible. Because Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Everything that Jesus wants me to do. If you love me, keep my commandments. You can do it, and you can do a great job if you let him help you. For without me, you can do. That's it. With Christ, I can. And I will. And out of all this time with the Lord, we ought to set out and say, you know what? I ought to be doing this. Including being the witness God left me on the earth to do. There are things I ought to be doing that I'm not doing, but you know what? Not only will I give it a try, I am going to do it. And with Christ, I can and I will. And you know what? I think that would be a good way before the prayer meeting for us to start out. And I think there are physical things that help me out. Maybe I'm not the same as you. But you know what would be good for me? To get up out of my seat and to start walking and say, God, I want to walk in the Spirit. And you know what? Jesus, you have always wanted me to do this. And instead of making excuses, I'm going to say, with your help, I can and I will, and take that first step into the aisle. Then find a place to kneel down and tell him again and ask him in biblical terms, would you fill me with the Holy Ghost? Does that make sense? Don't tell me it doesn't. I'll feel pretty embarrassed. Oh, it makes more sense than anything we've heard all day. Let's stand up, can we, right now? And then would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we have read in the Bible, felt in our heart, and prayed prayers for us to be and do things we have fallen short of being. But dear Lord, we're not going to listen to the devil anymore. We're going to say, with your help, I will. And I can. I can, with your help, I will. Starting right now. And I'm going to pray right now, but right after I pray, I'd like to ask you, if you're going to make a definite turn in the road about this, when I say amen, I'd like you to step right out from where you are and find a place to tell the Lord with the thought, when you take that first step, you say, right now I'm stepping into a new life, walking in the Spirit. With the Spirit's help, I will have all that I need to be and do what I should do. Now, Lord, we're asking you for it, and we have biblical promises to say we'll get it. So, Lord, give us boldness and wisdom and power through the Holy Ghost, and we thank you for sending him to us, and we ask you for these things, confident that you're giving them to us, as we pray in Jesus' name.